pray together. Father, we are grateful today as we think again and remember what you've done for us in your death and through your resurrection. And God, I pray that today as we come to your word, that that would be the thing that controls us, that that would be the thing that motivates us, and that we would be changed. I pray for people today who have not yet trusted in Christ as their one and only hope, their one and only Savior. And I pray, God, today that you would do that work in hearts today for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. And I want to invite you, as you are seated, to take your Bibles and turn to Titus chapter 2. And today we're going to be focusing on verses 7 and 8 as we continue to make our way through the book of Titus together. Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. If you don't have a Bible, there are blue Bibles underneath chairs in front of you, and I hope you'll grab one of those. And if you do, you can turn to page 998 and find the text that we're going to be focusing on today. Titus chapter 2 begins with Paul instructing Titus to teach what accords with sound doctrine. That is, Titus was to teach sound doctrine, and he was to teach specific duties that accord with sound doctrine. He comes in verse 7, and he continues to instruct Titus as he had in the first verse. And so let's look at these two verses, Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, this morning. Paul says to Titus, "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us." Before we focus this morning on these two verses and we look at what Paul is saying to Titus specifically in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 2, I want us to think about this first. What about Titus himself? We've already talked just briefly about Titus as we began this series we did, but I want us to look for just a couple of minutes as we start this morning at what the New Testament tells us about Titus, because we can, from what we're told, particularly in Paul's writings, specifically in the book of Galatians, as well as in this book, the book of Titus, but mostly in 2 Corinthians, there are 9 references to Titus in the book of 2 Corinthians. And when you put it all together, I think we could come up with basically this storyline. Titus, most likely, was brought to faith in Christ and was led to grow in his faith in Christ by the Apostle Paul himself. We say that based upon Titus chapter 1, verse 4, where this book begins, and we're seeing here in verse 4 that it is addressed to this man named Titus, and Paul refers to him as my true child in a common faith. And so most likely, it was because Paul was his spiritual father in the sense that he had led Titus to faith in Christ and had also helped Titus grow in his faith in Christ. And so Paul was his spiritual father and he was Paul's spiritual son. The next thing we learn about Titus is that he was with Paul and Barnabas when they went to Jerusalem for a conference that we read about in Acts chapter 15. Now, Titus's name is not mentioned in Acts chapter 15, but we know from the beginning of the book of Galatians, from Galatians chapter 1, that Titus was there. Let me tell you quickly about that conference. There were some Jewish Christians who said that those who were not Jews needed, in addition to faith in Christ, to be circumcised in order for them to be right before God. This was not at all the gospel that Paul preached. Paul preached that men and women, whether they were Jew or Gentile, that men and women were saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But these Jewish believers were saying, no, for those who are not Jews, they need to be circumcised in addition to faith in Christ to be in right standing before God. And so the leaders in the church in Jerusalem had a conference, and in the end, they said that Paul's gospel was the true gospel. And when Paul writes to the church at Galatia in the book of Galatians, he's addressing a similar problem in that church. And so as he talks about this conference, he says to them that Titus was present and he was a Greek, and that the leaders of the churches, or the church in Jerusalem, did not require Titus to be circumcised. And so this was another way for him to make the point to the churches in Galatia that the leaders of the church in Jerusalem had said that his gospel, that people were saved no matter what their race, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, was the truth. And so Titus was with Barnabas and Paul when they were in Jerusalem. The next thing we learn about Titus from what is said about him in 2 Corinthians. We're told there specifically that he was sent by Paul to the church at Corinth with a letter. Scholars have referred to this letter as the severe letter, because Paul severely corrects and rebukes the church at Corinth for many things, but primarily for rebelling against him, Paul, as their spiritual authority and their spiritual leader. And we know from 2 Corinthians that Paul sent this letter by Titus. Now, it's not 1 Corinthians. That's a pretty severe letter in some ways. But most likely the severe letter was written after 1 Corinthians, but before 2 Corinthians. And there we learn that Titus was sent with this letter. Now, how would you like to have that job? To take a letter to a church that was very confrontational and condemning of many things in that church, particularly their rebellion against Paul, their rejection of Paul as their spiritual leader. Titus didn't just go to Corinth, drop off this letter in the P.O. box for the church, and then leave. Instead, he hand-delivered it to the church and did so as Paul's representative, meaning he would explain the severe letter, he would support and defend the severe letter. In other words, he would take Paul's side, as he did, and correct this church, and he did that. We're told later in 2 Corinthians that Paul, after this, had hoped to see Titus and to find out how everything went in Corinth. But where he thought he would meet him and find him, he couldn't find him. And it seems that Paul was not able to really concentrate on getting anything else accomplished in his ministry until he found Titus. He eventually went to Macedonia. There he found Titus, and to his surprise, it seems at least, he found out that they had responded well to Titus and to this severe letter. As a matter of fact, the way Paul says it in 2 Corinthians is that they experienced a godly sorrow that led to repentance. That's what happened as a result of Titus's ministry in Corinth with the severe letter. Then the next thing we learn in the New Testament about Titus is that he was sent back to Corinth, and this time he was sent there to collect money for an offering. Paul had decided to help the believers in the area of Judea, the area around Jerusalem. Most of the believers in that area were Jewish. There was a famine, and so the believers there were in great need. And so Paul's idea was that these churches that he had started, that were primarily Gentile churches, would collect an offering to help the saints in and around Jerusalem because of this famine. And Titus was the one that he sent to Corinth. They had pledged a year before this, the church at Corinth had, that they were going to participate, but they had never followed through. And so Paul sent Titus to Corinth, and there he led them to make good on the promise that they had made and to follow through on the pledge that they had made to help with this offering. Now think about those two tasks. How would you like to go to a church? And your two assignments were these. The first time you go, your assignment is to confront sin in the church. The second time you go to that same church, your assignment is to collect money in that church. Not necessarily the most popular or easy assignments, but Paul sent Titus on these two assignments, And he was successful. Everything turned out very well. Then the next thing we learn comes from our book that we're in, the book of Titus. And basically the way most people put things together is this: Paul and Titus went to the island of Crete, and there they began to preach the gospel and plant churches. But Paul decided to leave Crete for other ministry and to leave Titus on the island of Crete to put things in order that needed to still be put in order. We see that in Titus 1:5. He says there, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." We don't know much about Titus after that. We do have one reference at the end of 2 Timothy where Paul says that Titus is in Dalmatia. The assumption is that Paul had sent him there. We don't know anything about the work there or the need there, but that's the last thing we find out, probably in the storyline of Titus's life, about Paul. Dalmatia later became known as Yugoslavia. And so this was the man that's being addressed by Paul in these verses that we're going to look at this morning. I think we could assume from putting things together in the New Testament about Titus, we could assume this, that Titus was a capable and a credible spiritual leader. He was successful on some very difficult assignments. William Barclay said this about Titus: "Titus was a man for a tough assignment. There are two kinds of people," he continued, "people who can make a bad situation worse and people who can bring order out of chaos. Titus was the man to send when there was trouble." And so this is just helpful, I think, as we come to chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. So let's look at another question. What is said to Titus in our text for today? Look again at verse 7. Paul says, "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us." How could we summarize what Paul says to Titus in these two verses? I think the way to begin would be to think of the word "show." It appears twice in verse 7 in the ESV translation. "Show," he says, "show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works." Show. That's the first thing he says to Titus. Now, I have no doubt that Titus was already doing this, but Paul is still exhorting him and leading him to be the man that God has called him to be as a spiritual leader. And so he says to him first, being a spiritual leader in the church means, number one, that you show with your works what it really looks like to follow Jesus Christ. You lead by example. You lead by example. That's what Paul is saying to Titus here. Now, drop down for just a moment to verse 14 in the second chapter of Titus, and I want you to see ultimately the goal for Titus being a model in every respect in regard to good works. Verse 14 says, "Who," meaning Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ, we see that at the end of verse 13. Verse 14, "who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." So Titus is to show himself in every respect, in all respects, to be an example or a model of good works. And the reason he was to do that is because one of the reasons Jesus died was so that those he redeemed and purchased to be his children, that we would be zealous for good works. And so Titus is to be an example of the kind of good works that believers are to be zealous for. Now, what motivates? If Titus is the model for good works? What motivates good works among God's people? Again, verse 14, He gave Himself for us. Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ gave Himself for us, ultimately on the cross. God in Christ showed us His grace in Christ dying for us to redeem us. And one of God's purposes in redeeming us is that we might become zealous for good works. You see, good works correspond with good news. The gospel, the good news, is our motivation for living the kind of life that God calls His people to. Over these past several weeks, we've been looking at specific duties that Titus is to emphasize with the older men, and then the older women, and then the younger women, and then the young men. These specific duties are connected to and in accord with sound doctrine. Or to say it another way, we should be zealous for good works because of God's graciousness that we receive through the good news. You see, it's the grace of God that trains us, he says in verse 11. It trains us to turn away from ungodliness and unrighteousness and to live self-controlled lives. It's the cross, it's the gospel that motivates us to live out the good works that correspond with the good news that Paul's been talking about in this text. So Titus is to be the model of good works, but the motivation of the good works is Jesus Christ and what He's done for us graciously on the cross. So the first thing he says is show. Show with your works so others become zealous for good works. Humans learn, and a part of how we learn is by example. For example, when I was in elementary school, when I was young, learning to write my letters, I remember how I learned. There were the 26 letters of the alphabet, capital lowercase A, capital lowercase B, above the chalkboard. In those days, they didn't have grease boards. It was just a chalkboard. And so above the chalkboard were the letters. And so here's how I learned to write my letters. I would look at the model or the example there, and then I would try to make what I did on the paper look like what I saw above the chalkboard. That's how we learn, right? We learn by example, by copying what we see when we see things that are right and that are as they should be. That's what Titus's life was to be for the people on the island of Crete. Paul himself led this way. Remember what he said to the Corinthians? Paul said to the Corinthians, "Be followers of me as I follow Christ." He was showing with his works what it really meant to live in alignment with the gospel. He also said this to Timothy. Paul said to Timothy, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my patience, my faith, my love, my steadfastness." Paul was setting an example in all of these ways, and Titus was following his example in all of these ways. Spiritual leaders like Titus, pastors and elders, are to be examples. Paul implies that here, and Peter makes it explicit in 1 Peter chapter 5 when he talks to the elders and talks about their need to live in such a way that they would be an example to the flock of God. But let me pause here and just say this. Spiritual leaders are to be an example, but their example will never be perfect. Our example will never, ever be perfect. But according to what Paul says here to Titus, it should be pervasive. That is, it should be well-rounded. We should give. We should be a model or an example. He says, show yourself in all respects. That is, the example should be pervasive, but the example also has to be progressive. And I say that because if you go back to Timothy in 1 Timothy, he says to Timothy the same kinds of things he's saying to Titus here, and he says at the end, let your progress be evident to all. So Paul understood that Timothy would be making progress as an example. In other words, he wouldn't be a perfect example. No man can be a perfect example. And so God calls spiritual leaders to be examples in a large range of good works. And when it comes to serving Christ and living for Christ in different areas of our life, elders and pastors are to be examples. So their example is to be pervasive, but it's always going to be progressive. Because pastors aren't there yet, but they're on their way, and in that sense, they're being an example. One of the things I learned a long time ago, especially in parenting, is this. Do what's right with and before your kids, but when you don't, then do what's right, and that's repent. I think that's what it means to be a spiritual leader and to be an example in the church. It means to do what is right, but when you don't, then you do what is right, which is you repent, you're humble, and you move forward. It's progress. It's progress that is at the heart of what it means for a spiritual leader to be an example to those people that God has entrusted to him. So the first thing he says is show to Titus. Show with your works. Then he continues in verse 7, and he says this, tell. Tell with your words. I remember being in school, and sometimes on Fridays we would have show and tell. And you'd bring something from home, and you'd show it, and then you would tell about it. Maybe it was something, a souvenir that you had, or some special something that you had that you wanted to show your friends. Essentially, that's what it means to be a spiritual leader. It means you show and you tell. You show in your life what it means to follow Christ, which means progress, because you're not there yet either. But you also tell. You also teach, as Paul said to Titus. He says, as verse 7 continues, in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. He mentions three things here that are to characterize Titus's teaching. And let me just mention those. I'm taking these three from John Stott, the three terms that he uses or areas that he uses to tell us about how a spiritual leader, to help us understand what Paul tells us here about how a spiritual leader is to teach. First of all, I think he's saying when he says show integrity, in your teaching show integrity, I think he's saying this, that a teacher must teach having a right motive. A teacher, a spiritual leader and teacher who teaches must teach having a right motive. That's what I think he means, and Stott says he probably means when he uses the word integrity. Now, this would be different from the false teachers that we read about at the end of chapter 1 in Titus, where we're told that the false teachers taught for shameful gain. Their motive was money, and that's contrary to integrity. When we preach, when we teach God's word, our motive should be the glory of God, not our gain, but God's glory. I think we could also add to this that a person who is a spiritual leader and a teacher of God's word shouldn't teach for the praise of men. That would be contrary to integrity, because we are, again, teaching not for the praise of men, but for the praise and glory of God. Integrity in your motive is so important as a spiritual leader. One person cynically said this, integrity is everything. Once you've learned to fake that, everything else is easy. Some people are good at faking integrity. Some Christian leaders, spiritual leaders, are good at faking integrity, and they fool lots of people. But here's the bottom line. We can't fool God, because he searches the heart. Paul said that in 1 Thessalonians. He said there, we, meaning himself and the apostles, we are not trying to please men, but God, who tests the hearts. You know, he continues, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men. Paul and the apostles taught, and they showed integrity in their teaching. The second word, dignity, that he uses here, which is to describe Titus's teaching, probably refers to a teacher having the right manner in their teaching. Having the right manner. They were to teach in this manner. They were to teach with dignity, or the word could also be translated with seriousness. There's a seriousness about teaching God's word. That doesn't mean there can't be and shouldn't be a joyfulness when we teach God's word, because we are, by the way, preaching and teaching good news. And joyfulness is fitting to good news. But for those who reject or neglect the good news, there's bad news. And so there should be a seriousness, a solemnness about teaching God's word, because sin is serious. God's wrath is serious. God's holiness is serious. For a professing believer to persist in sin is serious. There's a serious manner in our preaching, in our teaching. There should be a seriousness in our preaching, because life and death, heaven and hell, are the consequences. Those are the stakes when it comes to preaching and teaching God's word. And so we are to teach, Paul says to Titus, having a right motive, having a right manner, and then finally having a right message. That's what he means in the last part of these three words, where he talks about sound speech. Now, we've come across the word sound several times already in the book of Titus. It means to be healthy or wholesome. And he's essentially, I think, saying here what he said back up in verse 1, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Sound speech. That is, preach the right message. Preach the truth. And if you do that, it will be healthy. It will be wholesome. And it'll be something that can't be condemned. That is, legitimately condemned. I think he's talking about all three when he says, so that it cannot be condemned. When a teacher shows himself in all respects to be an example or a model of good works, and when a teacher teaches with integrity and with dignity and with sound speech, then those who might condemn or be tempted to condemn this message and this gospel have a hard time finding a way to do so. That's what Paul's talking about here to Titus. And then finally, I want you to see one more question answered very quickly. What's said about the purpose here at the very end of verse 7? What's said about the purpose of Titus and the others who are addressed before Titus doing these things, these specific duties that are spoken of? I want you to look at it. The end of verse 8 says, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. That's the purpose of this. Titus is to live this way and teach this way for this purpose. And the others, the older men, the older women, the younger women, the young men, as well as Titus, are to live as they're instructed here in this first part of Titus chapter 2. They're to live this way for this purpose, so that those who are opponents, as they observe us, will be put to shame and will have nothing to say, nothing evil to say about us. Last week, at the end of the message, I referred to the fact that many people say, when asked why they're not a Christian, many people say the number one reason is because of Christians they've known. But also, on the other side of the spectrum, there are many people who are Christians, and when asked why are they Christians, they say the number one reason is because of Christians they knew. So what's the difference in these two kinds of Christians? The one kind that seems to be the greatest reason that many people aren't believers and followers of Jesus Christ, and the other kind, who are the kind of Christians that cause people to become Christians, or People say, this is one of the greatest reasons I'm a Christian, because of this Christian. What's the difference in these two kinds of Christians? I think we could put it like this. One group lives in a way that accords with the gospel, and the other doesn't. One group is captivated and controlled by the love of Christ, and the other one isn't. One group presents, these people in this group present their bodies as a living sacrifice in view of God's mercies, and they re-view God's mercies regularly, and as a result of that, they regularly present their bodies as a living sacrifice to God. The other one doesn't. Or to think about the song that we sang just before the message. One group regularly surveys the wondrous cross and concludes that love so amazing, so divine, demands our soul, our life, and our all. So why? Why live this way? Why be what God calls his people to be? The answer is this: so that the gospel isn't unattractive, but is attractive to outsiders who observe our lives. The good works that Paul prescribes in the first part of Titus chapter 2 are the good works that correspond with the good news. And when we proclaim the good news, and when we live in a way that corresponds to the good news, when we live out the good works that correspond to the good news, God uses that to draw people, through his people, to himself. Let's bow. Let's pray. God, today we thank you for the grace that you have shown us in Christ. Thank you that in Christ you gave yourself for us. And Father, as we survey the wondrous cross, as we meditate on what Christ did for us graciously on the cross, we're changed. When we believe it, when we receive it as our own, our hearts are melted and our hearts are molded in such a way that we want to live in alignment with the gospel, and we want our lives to make beautiful, to adorn the doctrine of God, rather than to do the opposite. And so, Father, help your people here today to genuinely view and re-view again and again and again the mercies of God, the mercies, God, you have shown us in Christ, and help us to be motivated by that to live in a way that brings glory to you. We praise you. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done for us, that you've died for us, and that you've been raised, and that you will come again. And in light of such good news, help our lives to be characterized by good works. Help us to be zealous for good works, in Jesus' name. So we're dismissed here in just a few moments. There'll be elders in the back, and myself and an elder here. If you'd like someone to pray with you, if you'd like to know more about what it means to begin a relationship with Christ, or to have assurance about your relationship with Christ, we'd love to pray with you. We'd love to help you in any way that we can. Also, if you're a guest, make sure you drop off your connection card at the Connect desk in the foyer so that you can receive a gift and you can get more information about our church. Let's pray as we're dismissed. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that in Christ you have reconciled the world to yourself. And I pray, God, today for people who have not received what Christ has done. I pray that today you would give them grace to believe that it is, in fact, for them, that you died for them, and that they would receive that and trust in Christ for forgiveness and for all that you have for your people forever. God, thank you that you, in Christ, have come and that Christ will return, and that then we will experience all of the fullness that you have provided and that you have in store for those who love you. Lord, do your work in your church and draw people to yourself today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. You're dismissed.